I hobble a little bit, and it takes a while to get set up. I'm here. This is much better. Much better than then. And, you know, it's been amazing. Sabbath school and other things that we've done already today have helped us to understand that God is good. And he is with us at all times. And before we get into the message that God has given me to give to you, let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, the beautiful song that was just delivered to us helps us to understand how important we are to you. And Lord God, help us to understand how, Lord God, we are important to you. You have chosen us to be here at this very time, this very place in history. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. And may this message speak to all hearts, Father, so that we will know that you love us, you have called us, and you will empower us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see how we can get this to work. I will hold it that way. Okay. First thing that I want you to know is that God loves you, and he really cares about you. I saw an illustration the other day that might help us a little bit. A grandfather had an antique watch that he wanted to give to his, but he told the grandson, I'm not going to give it to you yet. I want you to take it to three different places. So the grandson said, okay. First, take it to a pawn shop and have that man tell you how much this watch is worth. Pawn shop dealer said, oh, it's worth $5. It's old. Nobody wants to use this kind of watch anymore. It's only worth $5. So the grandson came back and told the grandfather, he said it's only worth $5. I think it's worth more than that, God. So the grandfather says, now I want you to take it to a jewelry store and ask the jeweler how much this watch is worth. Okay. So he took it to the jeweler store, and the jeweler said, oh, it's worth $150. That's an antique watch. I don't know how well it works, but I'd say $150. Oh, well, the watch is worth more than $5. So he came back and he told his grandfather, the jeweler said, it's worth $150. He said, now I want you to take it to a museum and ask the curator there to tell you how much this watch is worth. The curator looked at it, studied it, got his little eyeglass and looked at it, and he said, son, this watch is special. He looked at the back of it, and he looked to see who made the watch. He said, this company is no longer even in business. You've got an antique, precious watch. This watch is worth $5,000. $5,000. So he took it back to his grandfather, and his grandfather said, I wanted you to see how important this watch is to me and to you, but also to make sure you never go where you're not valued the most, because God values you above all. So the question that you and I will ask ourselves this morning is, who are you? Who are you? Jeremiah 1:15 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Each one of you have a name. It's a name you've gone by most of your life. It's maybe not always the best name. You may not always like it, but it's your name. Some of you know when I was growing up, the name Gloria was not a good name in our family. Two strikes against that name. When my elder brother was training to potty train, he had an accident in his panties, and my grandmother said, what, are you some kind of Gloria or something? Somebody who's going to disgrace themselves and embarrass themselves all the time. Then there was this actress named Gloria Swanson. If you know anything about her, she was not a godly woman. So when my mother named me Gloria, my grandmother was very upset. And in our life of our family, I won't go into details, but that shadow of the meaning of my name carried with me. I really felt I was a person that was meant to disgrace herself and had no honor. One afternoon, a date to the fair, Southeast Texas State Fair, it used to be in October, my date stopped at a name analysis booth, and the man hollered out, "What's your name?" I was not very nice when I replied to him and told him it was none of his business. My date hollered, "Her name is Gloria." "Oh, that's fantastic." "No, it's not. What's fantastic about my name?" "Do you want to know what it means?" I said, "No. I didn't think it was any of your business to know my name anyway. Leave me alone." I didn't know why I didn't want to hear the meaning, but the man shouted out anyway, "Young lady, your name means one who is to give continuous glory, honor to the one true living God." I was as far away from that as a person could be, and I was now confused. The Gloria that I had known, now I'm supposed to bring honor and praise and glory to God. I'll tell you what, I won't go by my name anymore. I'll go by my middle name. My name is Lee. So everybody now, from now on, has to call me Lee. God had a lot of things in mind about my life then, because my English teacher decided to go a name meaning process. And she said, "I know you don't want to go by Gloria, but do you know what Lee means?" I said, "No, I don't want to know." Again, the same thing. "No." "Well, young lady, Lee means a place like a peaceful valley." Okay, this storm raging, this one destined to deceive and to trick and to destroy herself, praise, honor, and glory to the one true living God being a place like a peaceful valley. Not this storm raging. Uh-oh. Then she tells me what my last name means. My maiden name is Lindstrom. "Like a faithful disciple like Lydia, you will bring streams of living water to bring peace." You've got to be kidding. Now I've married a harder. Get that? So with due diligence, flowing like a peaceful river, to add peace to the lives of all I know, by being a faithful disciple, bringing praise, glory, and honor to the one true living God. That's what my whole name means. It shocked me, it scared me, and it was not until a year later, when God presented himself to me by saving me from a bottle of sleeping pills, that I understood that's what my name is supposed to be. I've not lived up to it faithfully every day, and I'm sure you don't either, but I do endeavor in my Lord to follow that. Now, before we get any farther, I want every man in this audience to point to themselves. Touch yourselves. You are a man. Do you know what your man, what your name is supposed to mean? You are a minister appointed to nurture. You're a man. A minister appointed to nurture. Now, women, point to yourselves. The word woman means wonderfully ornate, maiden, abundantly nurtured. So now, again, now let's say that together. Man, point to yourself again. I am a minister, ordained or appointed to nurture. Minister appointed to nurture. Ladies, point to yourselves. I am wonderfully ornate, maiden, abundantly nurtured. Let's say that together. Wonderfully ornate, maiden, abundantly nurtured. Now, ladies, I throw something else in there with the word lady. You are loved and adored daughters of Yahweh. In all that you are and all that you know, remember that you are special to God. And you have a purpose here on this earth. So sometimes if you ever ask yourselves, who am I? Maybe that will help you just a little bit. Who are you in Christ? Is another question that a lot of people will ask themselves. First, have you given your whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as Lord and Savior? Are you growing in Christ in salvation? Are you, at that point, one, you've given your heart to the Lord, two, you're growing in Christ. Psalm 145:8 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. So, what does that mean? Okay, I'm saved. Okay, I'm growing. God is near me. What else? What else is out there for me? Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. John tells us that he will be with us every day, every night, and he says, to whoever believes in him and calls on his name, to them they have the right to become the children, the children of God. So, you're a child of God, and you're his friend. There's some stipulations there, though, in friendship. But Jesus is also willing to help you in your friendship with the Lord. Amen? So, who are you? You are the person God called you to be. You have a purpose. In salvation, you're a child of God, and you are a friend of God. And John tells us in chapter 15, verses 15 through 16, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is thinking. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my name, he will give you. So you are who God called you to be. Men, you are ministers appointed to nurture. Women, you are wonderfully ornate maidens, abundantly nurtured. You are a child of the living God through salvation, and now God calls you his friend. Not just a servant, but a friend. So those are some powerful things to know about who you are in Christ. God is always with you. You are my friends, he says in John 15, if you obey my commands. Okay? I am who I am. I'm a child of the living God. I am God's friend, and I'm called to obey. The same thing for you. In salvation, you are a child of the living God. You are his friend, and he calls you to obey. In order for you to be able to obey, God wants to live in you. In 2 Samuel, when David was contemplating wanting to build the house for the Lord, the Lord sent Nathan to rebuke him. Did I ask you to build me a house? In all the time that I traveled with my children Israel, did I ever ask them to build me a house? I was happy to be in the tent and in the tabernacle. Why? Because he presented himself every day with the cloud and every night with fire. He was visible. He was there with his people, and they were able to see him. And though there were places of worship, there were the temple, and then there were the synagogues, God really didn't want to just stay in those buildings. He wanted to be free, to be seen, and to work with them, his people. So he's saying, okay, I really don't want this house, but I will let your son build it. And after, if you notice the history of Israel, after that massive temple was built, didn't the hearts of the people change? Part of it was because God was no longer visible to them. But part of it was because they had not really let him inside of them. So it really doesn't matter, you know, whether he's in a house or he's in your house. He wants to dwell in you. We are told in Corinthians that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, it got quiet. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in salvation, you're a child of God. You are his friends. He's asked you to obey. And he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you, letting him in, allows him to work in you to do good works. Amen? So yes, you are a servant, but you're a friend. I don't know about you, but God is closer to me now than he's ever been. When I missed being in the sanctuary for 5 months, I was bedridden and could barely move around, and like I said, was on the dying side. I watched television. I prayed. I had my studies, all of those things, but it was not the same. During that time, I said, God, come in me in a new way. Help me in a new way. I surrender even my life to you if that's what you want. Come into me. And the Holy Spirit came in a powerful way in my life, and he helped me to go through that time. Never did I feel that God was away from me, but I felt like I was a little bit away from him. So I needed to let him come in afresh. Amen? And then he helped me to understand, like it says in 2 Corinthians, that he cannot agree with unholy things. So he helped me to assess and see the changes I needed to make in me to make sure that I was continuing to be closer to him. In the Holy Spirit, with him living in you, you are given gifts. You may not know them yet, but you have them. Some of you have the gift to be able to pray like nobody's business. Some of you have a generous heart and you give. All of the different gifts that we hear about in Corinthians and Ephesians and Romans, God has assigned them to his body. And I loved it for the children's story today because we are all parts of one body, aren't we? We're here together as one body. We're supposed to be fitly joined together for the whole work and for the admonition of the whole body and for the Spirit of God. How close are we to one another? How well do we use each talent and each gift for the building up of the body? You're called to do that. Amen? You are called to help build and strengthen the body of Jesus Christ. So you are a child of his. You are his friend. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you have been endowed with gifts and talents. You may not know them yet, but start asking God for those gifts and talents. I've noticed in the last year, some of you are discovering those gifts and talents, and you're operating in them, and I think that's fantastic. I'm excited when I see people move in the Holy Spirit. I like it a lot. And I'm proud of you that are learning your gifts and your talents and that you're applying them. God is letting you know that you are precious to him and he has a special purpose for you in this particular day and this particular hour in the year 2026. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? I'm reading from Romans chapter 10. And how shall they hear if no one sent? And how shall they be sent? By the calling of the Holy Spirit. How can we tell somebody if the Holy Spirit isn't in us? Now, Romans is talking about preaching, but preaching is also telling, living, showing the power of God. And God has got a promise to those that share his message the way God is calling you to share his message. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. When I had a wreck many years ago and it crushed my left foot, it also snapped the right ankle, and I had to have surgery on both feet. The right ankle was locked up for 3 years. It wouldn't flex. If you've ever had an ankle locked up on you, you can't go up an incline forward. You have to go up it sideways or backwards. Because if the ankle won't flex, the knees won't bend when you're standing up. And so it was difficult for me to maneuver to go places. But this left foot, they threatened to amputate it for 7 years. But I told the doctor the day of the surgery, I'm going to keep my feet, both of my feet, and they're going to operate the way they're supposed to, no matter how long it takes. Not by the way that thing looks. I said, well, doctor, I have a promise from God. My feet are beautiful to him because they carry his good news, and I'm going to get to keep these feet. 3 years into the ordeal, this ankle snapped free with a vengeance. It popped. It made noise, and I had to take my shoes off because I was preaching that particular day. But the pain of snapping loose was pretty intense. So I took my shoes off, and I rolled that ankle around, and I'm telling you what, everybody in the church, yay, that ankle, yay, look. And my children, my dear children, who always went in front of me and in back of me when I went up any incline, excuse me, they were glad because they didn't have to chaperone me to go places anymore. But another 4 years, going in to have this left foot tested, it did not give any signal that there was any kind of motion in that foot. No sensation, no circulation, yet it wasn't changing colors. The blood work was okay when they ran the test. I don't understand. But that thing's so chopped up, you're going to lose that foot. I kept telling them, no, I'm not. Another 4 years after the ankle woke up, 2 o'clock in the morning, the left foot woke up. Sensation was ringing through. Circulation was there. I'm hopping all around the house and I'm going, oh, it hurts. Oh, praise the Lord, it hurts. Oh, it hurts. Oh, praise the Lord, it hurts. Yes, it hurts. Oh, praise the Lord, it hurts. Went to the doctor. I called him up and he said, get in here. So he said, everybody go into your room. He called his nurse. He put me in a special room. He said, blindfold that lady. They put the blindfolds on me, and he's got the probes, and that left foot is hopping all over the place because I can feel every poke, every pinch. And he said, you know, 7 years ago you told me you were going to get to keep that foot. And now I'm going to tell you, you're going to keep that foot. Look down at your feet. They carry his news. They carry his message. And because they carry his message, they take you wherever you're going, however you represent him, that those feet are beautiful. I'm not talking about crazy toes. I'm not talking about anything else. But you are important to him. And in 1 Peter 2:9, he tells you, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people. that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, saints of God, when are we supposed to do all of these things? Some of you have been. Some of you may have kind of lagged a little bit. But it is important in this very hour, at this very time, that you understand you have been called by your precious Lord to do his precious work. You are important. It's like the museum curator that said the watch was actually worth $5,000. You are worth everything to your Lord. He died to show that you were everything to him. He stayed in the grave to show that you were everything to him. And he arose from the grave to say you are everything to him. You are his child. You are a part of his special people, and he loves you. Sister White, in Testimonies for the Church, says, in a special sense, the Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and as light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining a wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the utmost import, and they have been given the proclamation of the first, the second, and the third angel's message. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. So whatever else you're doing, yes, preparing for the Sunday law and everything else, are you sharing the message of Christ? Are you showing that God is in you and that you care about all the people that are around you, the members in this church family and the members outside these doors? Whether it's a smile to a cashier, it's putting the grocery cart back for those young men that are so busy pushing those carts around, or it's talking to them when they come and bring groceries to your car. Whatever and however it is, show the love of God to everyone and open up the door for the opportunity to share the love of Christ with them and the knowledge that we have. Sister White also warns us, Testimony for the Church, volume 19, page 10. In a little while, we shall not be able to work with the freedom that we now enjoy. Terrible scenes are before us, and what we do, we must do quickly. I was shocked and amazed to discover that April the 2nd of this year, in the Dominican Republic, there was a joining of churches together in an Easter celebration. The Catholic Church, the Church of God, the Latter-day Saints, and the Seventh-day Adventists all joined together for the purpose of making us all one. How can we join with those particular agencies that go completely against God's word? We're supposed to be the light shining in darkness. We're supposed to carry the three angels' message. How can we do that if we're joining in with the very forces that will bring about the full revelation of who and what the Antichrist is? Now, it isn't that we're not friendly. It isn't that we don't talk to them. It isn't that we don't share. It's just we don't join into a worship service with them. But this is the warning. The day is coming. The hour is coming very quickly when we won't be able to work in the freedom that we now enjoy. May 17th of this year, there's going to be a national declaration that the United States is a Christian nation. Now, if you say that, if you and I believe that, that's fine. But when the leader of a country begins to proclaim such things, doesn't it point to the fact that the hour of being able to operate freely is close? The beginning, it's already started, and you know that, any of those of you that are keeping watch, the beginning of uniting church and state comes this subtly, this amazingly. Oh, how nice! We're a Christian nation. We were built on Christian principles. But aren't we supposed to separate church and state? That's not what's being done. So why now? Why this particular time? You, a child of the living God, you, a friend of Jesus, you who has the temple of God, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, you who have been called to serve his purpose because you're special people to him, don't think that you're not a part of this last day work. We read in Esther the story of how Esther was warned by Mordecai, don't think that you're going to escape if you stay quiet. Not only will you, but your whole house could be destroyed if you stay quiet in this particular time. And then those beautiful words, how do you know, Esther? But what you have been called, you have been chosen for this very time. In this time, saints of God, this particular day, you are part of that. For you are supposed to be here. You are supposed to be alive in this year 2026. You have been gifted with the knowledge of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been given the gift of being called a child. You have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have been called the friend of Jesus. And you have been given a special message for this entire world. Don't think that it's up to somebody else. It's up to you. It's up to me to do what God is calling us to do. So what do we need to look at? Pray. Assess your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray. Read his word every day. Get insights into what he's saying. If you don't understand, ask somebody that you think does, although the Holy Spirit is your greatest teacher. But don't we have the gift of the spirit of prophecy to help us understand some things? We can look into that. We can realize that we've been placed on this earth for such a time as this. Help others to come to the kingdom of God and help God's people come together in one and help other people to come out of Babylon. You see how special you are? Do you see how important you are to the very kingdom of God, to the work that he's called us to do? Each and every one of you are special. You're called. You're loved. You're appointed to nurture and be nurtured by the very Spirit of God. Let's get busy, church. Let's set aside other things. Let's focus in on what God has called us to do and to be so this hurting world will see there's something special about our church, about our movement, about the people in it. You matter to God. You matter to God. Again, point to yourself and say, I matter to God. I am called by God. He will help me fulfill my calling by the strength of the Holy Spirit. And he will help me to bring forth the three angels' message,
to this hurting
and dying world.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.